be preaching this week from verses 1 through 15, and then next week I'll be preaching verses 16 through 30. But I'll read the entire section this morning to give us the context and see where we're going. John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your gospel to save all those who you call to yourself. We thank you for this account of how the Lord Jesus sought this woman out, spoke to her the words of life, and brought her to salvation. We pray for your spirit now as your word is preached. I pray for your blessing to be upon us. I pray that you would guide the words of my mouth. I pray that you would guide the meditations of all of our hearts. May your word take firm root within us. May we listen to it with reverence and with respect and with awe. May we hear you speaking to us this day, for we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Acts, the apostles are told that the gospel will go forth from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And here, early on in the book of John, we see the Lord Jesus establishing effectively a beachhead in Samaria, showing the promised hope of the gospel going forth even outside of the boundaries of the Jewish people. Here from the very beginning, we see the promise of the gospel to all who will come to believe, both Jew and Gentile. Our passage opens following the conversation that Jesus has in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You remember that Nicodemus was a ruler from the synagogue, and he came to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. And Jesus spoke the truth to him as well and declared to him that Nicodemus must be born again, that he must be given that spiritual rebirth from above. And Nicodemus went away pondering what Jesus said. There's a contrast now between Nicodemus and the conversation that Jesus had with him and this woman from Samaria. In some senses, they could not be more different. Their lives could not be further apart. And we'll talk a little bit more about the distinctions between them further in the sermon. But what we see is the power of the gospel, that the Lord is proclaiming the good news of salvation. He is proclaiming the life that is ours through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see the effect of the gospel in transforming lives from all different spectrums and all different backgrounds, both this educated ruler of the synagogue, this powerful Jewish man, and this lowly and sinful Samaritan woman. The passage begins with an explanation that Jesus is traveling. He is departing the region of Judea and heading north to Galilee. There's been some dispute over the disciples of Jesus baptizing and making more followers than John had, and the Pharisees were already somewhat discontent with John and the following that he had been building. And so Jesus decides that this is a good time to return to Galilee, to head back north and to minister there for a time. And we see in verse 4 that it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. The language there indicates that this wasn't really an appealing choice necessarily. Generally, the Jews tried to avoid Samaria as much as they could. And it's important to understand the history and the reasons for that. As the woman at the well herself notes later in the passage, there is animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. These two people groups do not get along. And there are reasons tracing back hundreds of years in history. Going back as far as a millennium ago, when Solomon reigned, he reigned over a united kingdom of Israel that extended from Judea in the south all the way to the region now known as Galilee in the north, all 12 tribes of Israel. But you'll recall that when Solomon died and his son took over the throne, there was a rebellion that took place. And the northern tribes of Israel split off from the southern tribes of Judah. And from that time forth, the kingdom was divided. Now, quickly, the northern kings decided that they didn't want the people going south to worship. They didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem. They were worried that if the people went to the temple to worship, they would remember that the tribes of Judah were their brothers, and the kingdom would be reunited under the southern king, and they would be out of power. And so they quickly established their own separate places to worship. Now, this, of course, violated the commandment of God, because you'll remember that in the first five books of the Bible, the Lord had established that Jerusalem would be the place where the temple was to be built and his people were to worship. And so these northern kings began to establish places of worship that were places of idolatry and went against what the Lord had commanded. And as we read the history, of course, all of the kings in the north were wicked kings. As we read in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there were a handful of good kings in the southern kingdom, but there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. They led the people into rebellion and further away from the Lord. And ultimately, the Lord brought judgment on them in the form of the Assyrians coming to conquer them in 722 BC. The north was conquered, and most of the people were carried into exile. Now, at that point, though, the Assyrians brought in peoples from other nations to populate the land. They carried most of the Jewish people into exile. They left only the poorest and only the most lowly, only the least educated, and they brought in peoples from other areas. And those people that were brought in began to intermarry with the few Jews that remained, and this group formed what became known as the Samaritans. And so for historical reasons, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They'd intermarried with Gentiles. Not only had they intermarried with Gentiles, but these Gentiles had brought in even further pagan worship practices, pagan gods, and so their religion became a mixture of some of Judaism and some of these Gentile pagan practices. And so both ethnically and religiously, the Jews had big problems with the Samaritans, and they sought to avoid the region of Samaria as much as they possibly could. In fact, it was common, not always, but sometimes the Jews would go as far as heading east across the Jordan River and heading up through the Gentile territory to be able to scoot around Samaria altogether and not even have to go through this region. But Jesus and his disciples decide to pass through Samaria, take the more direct route. Perhaps he had a schedule he was trying to keep. We don't know the exact reasons, but he decided to travel through Samaria. And so we read in verse 5 that he comes to the town of Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This was a well that Jacob had built. Back in Genesis, we read about how there was a dispute between Jacob and the herdsmen of Shechem over this well, and Jacob paid some to the king of Shechem to have this land assigned to him and recognized as belonging to him. And Jacob himself, his bones were eventually buried a stone's throw away from where this well is located. But the well is located outside of the city of Sychar. It's about a 10 or 15 minute walk outside of town. And that's significant. That's important to the story. We come in verse 7 to the encounter between Jesus and this woman of Samaria. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Imagine Jesus was weary from his travels. Perhaps he was thirsty. He didn't have any way of drawing water himself. And perhaps this request was simply a legitimate request initially. Jesus simply asking for a drink of water. But of course, it is a divine appointment as well. Water was life in the ancient Near East. It wasn't always easy to come by. It wasn't always easy to find. This well, in fact, was very significant because it was a good, powerful well that was fed by underground springs and was reliable. In fact, the well is still there 2,000 years today. You can go to Samaria and drink water from the well today. It's still flowing and flowing strongly. But water was life in the Middle East. Jesus would have been very thirsty. We read that it's about the sixth hour of the day, which is roughly around noontime, so The sun is getting hot. It's beating down. Perhaps you might remember a time when you've been thirsty. I remember the time when I was maybe the most thirsty in my entire life. As a young man, I was on a church retreat with some fellow interns that I was working with in my college years, in a summer internship position. And we were up in the mountains in eastern Washington at a little cabin, and the owner of the cabin had some four-wheelers that he said we were allowed to borrow and use as we were there for this retreat. And I took one of the four-wheelers out one afternoon. It was a hot day, and you know, high elevation, so the sun was beating down, and I got very dehydrated very quickly. Well, I took the four-wheeler about, I don't know, 8 or 10 miles up the trail, and I don't remember the exact details, but I may have driven the four-wheeler off a cliff or something, because the four-wheeler became inoperative. I did something to damage it to where I couldn't get it started again. And my only option at that point was to hike back to the cabin and ask for help, ask for some people to come help me rescue this thing and fix this situation. Well, it was a long hike on a hot day up in the mountains with the sun beating down. And I remember by the time I finally made it the 8 or 10 miles down the road, I came across a stream right before I made it back to the cabin. And I was exhausted. I was swooning. I was staggering. I was so thirsty. And I remember just dropping to my knees and burying my head in that little mountain stream and drinking as much water as my belly could hold. I don't know if Jesus was that thirsty, but he certainly was thirsty. It was a hot time of day. Here he was at the well, but he had no way of getting a drink. And so he asked the lady, he asked the woman, "Give me a drink." The way the lady responds to him is interesting. She says in verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" She understood the division between the Jews and the Samaritans. She recognized that Jesus was a Jewish man. She knew that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so she says, why are you even talking to me? You know, this is an unusual situation. Normally a Jewish man wouldn't have even had a conversation with a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman here in the wilderness. But what ensues is Jesus putting before her in kernel form the good news of the gospel. He begins to speak to her of the eternal life that is found in him alone. And he does this by speaking in terms of water. He says in verse 10, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now, when Jesus uses the term living water here, this is an interesting expression. In the Hebrew language and in Aramaic as well, which is likely what they were speaking at this point, living water is a term simply used to refer to running water, to water in a stream or in a river, to water that is moving. If it's in a lake, if it's in a pond, if it's stagnant, it's not living water. But if it's flowing water, it's referred to as living water in the Hebrew language. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, the well that is located here is fed by a running stream, by an underground stream. And so this water, the woman would have thought of as being living water, this kind of living water that Jesus is speaking of here. And so we see she reacts with confusion. She doesn't understand that Jesus is speaking of something more significant, more important than simply flowing water, water that is physically moving. She thinks she's already got that in the well here. And so she responds, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She's envisioning that Jesus is perhaps going to dig a new well himself right here on the spot to provide her with living water, doing something greater than even Jacob did. But Jesus reveals next that the living water that he is speaking of is not physical water. It is spiritual, life-giving water. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus is speaking of when he's speaking of living water is life-giving, eternal sustenance for the soul. He's speaking ultimately of himself, of the life that he gives through his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. He's speaking in terms of water. He's using this metaphor of water because water is life. Without water, we perish. And that was something that the woman knew well. She was here seeking water from the well because she needed it to live. And Jesus promises something even greater than physical life. He promises to her eternal life. He says he has water that he will give that will be a spring welling up to eternal life. Life that lasts forever. Life that satisfies fully. Life that gives us everything that we need. Life that is complete and everlasting. He says, whoever drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. Here Jesus is he's revealing to the woman from the outset who he is and what he has come to do. He is the Messiah. He is the life-giving Son of God, the one who gives eternal life to all who call upon him and believe in him. Now we see that the woman misunderstands. In verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And what follows is the account, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week, of Jesus then confronting the woman about the situation of her life and her sin. He begins to confront her about the fact that she has had a series of five husbands, and she's now living with a man who is not her husband. Now, the Samaritan people, for all of the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews, they did still have some reverence and respect for some of the Old Testament, in particular the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, the Torah. They had the Ten Commandments. They believed the Ten Commandments, and they understood that adultery was something that God had forbidden. And in fact, this woman is likely coming to this well outside of town because she did not have a good relationship with the other people in the town. She was a scandalous woman, someone of ill repute, someone who was not well respected. There was a well actually in the town that most of the women of the town would have used to get their water, to do their wash, all of the things that you would need water for. And likely it was like most ancient Near East towns, it was a very social thing for the ladies to go and gather water together and exchange news and speak to each other and socialize. But this woman doesn't participate in that. She hikes 20 minutes out into the wilderness to this well outside of town, all by herself, alone, because of the scandal of her life and because she doesn't have a good relationship with the ladies of the town. And yet, this is the lady that Jesus ministers the gospel to, that Jesus preaches the word to, that Jesus puts before the words of eternal life. So we think about the heart of the gospel here. There's something significant to to this being one of the very first encounters in the Gospel of John, where Jesus preaches the good news of salvation. I imagine when his disciples came back, they were not very impressed with Jesus' strategic decision to begin his ministry in Samaria, of all places, and with this woman in particular. If you are thinking about how you want to build a church and build a movement around the gospel, perhaps this wouldn't be the strategic approach that the disciples would have taken. This isn't the sort of person that would have made a good disciple from their perspective. This woman was a Samaritan, an outcast, someone who had a bad understanding of religion, who had poor theology, who didn't understand the truth. And Jesus will address that and will lead her into truth with regard to worship and the place of worship and the nature of God. And we will get the joy of looking at that next week in verses 15 through 30. But this isn't the sort of person that, humanly speaking, we might think would be strategically valuable or the right place to start a church. And yet we see here the beauty of the universal call of the gospel. Jesus shares the good news with all whom he's calling to himself, all those who will come, all those whom the Father is giving him. And he isn't placing any limitations on what those people will be like. He preaches to sinners. He preaches to outcasts. He preaches to those who are far off. In fact, Jesus himself spoke of this when he said that the righteous have no need of salvation, but sinners do. This is the sort of person he has come to call. There's something in this, I think, as we think about the work of evangelism and the work of outreach. We see the model scripturally. We are to put the gospel before anyone who will listen. And all those who come, all those who believe, all those who turn to Jesus by faith in repentance, we are to welcome into the kingdom of God, into the church of God. I think far too often evangelism and church outreach these days, especially in our nature, is thought of in terms of appropriate strategy or finding the right place to start, finding the right core group, the right group of people to begin building a church with. And yet, where does Jesus start with someone who maybe would have been the worst choice, humanly speaking? An outcast, someone who is socially condemned by those around her, somebody who is the wrong kind of person, so to speak. But he gives to her the words of life, and she comes and becomes a witness to him. We see at the end of the passage, in verses 28 through 30, the woman taking the good news and going and sharing it with the people of the town. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out to the town, or they went out of the town and were coming to him. And so this woman Jesus uses to gather the people of Sychar and to preach the gospel and to begin to build his church in this region. There's something significant about the metaphor of water that Jesus uses again. We need water to live. We when we begin to get thirsty, we have a longing for water, a thirst for water. And in the same way, Jesus meets our greatest need. We have a longing for him, a thirst for him that is very fundamentally basic to who we are. We need Jesus, just as we need water to live, even more fully than we need water to live. We need Jesus. Mentioned earlier, there's a great contrast between this woman of Samaria at the well and Nicodemus in chapter 3. This is picked up by D.A. Carson in his commentary on the Gospel of John. He highlights how Jesus is ministering the truth, the gospel, to these two very different people. This is what Carson says. He says, he, that is Nicodemus, was learned, powerful, respected, orthodox, theologically trained. She was unschooled, without influence, despised, capable only of folk religion. He was a man, a Jew, a ruler. She was a woman, a Samaritan, a moral outcast. And yet both needed Jesus. Both needed Jesus. As we need water to live, we need Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you know that you need Jesus? Just as our bodies long for water when we are parched, our souls long for the Savior. Now, because of our sin, we don't always realize it. Sometimes we don't realize our need for salvation, our need for the Savior, until the Lord brings us through some crisis or some difficult time. When we become aware of our sin, we become convicted as His Spirit begins to work in us. But we need Jesus. This is what we were made for. I read earlier from the book of Isaiah this wonderful command that the Lord gives. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Here the Lord puts the offer of the gospel before us. We need Jesus. We need the everlasting life that he gives. And the Lord holds it out to us and says, come and eat and drink and live. Come freely. The price has been paid. The debt is paid for by the blood of Jesus. We need to bring nothing to the Lord except for our sin and trust that he will deliver us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would say to you, I would encourage you, come, eat and drink. Drink of the Savior. Come to him by faith. Receive the living water that only he can give. And as you do, it will well up in you to a well of eternal life. You will live forever with the Savior, with God, worshiping him forever. Let's pray together.